Our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 7 through 14. I'm going to begin the reading back at verse 5. If you only have verses 7 through 14 in front of you, you'll have to join me at that place. We're in the second part of verses 5 through 14. The superiority of Jesus Christ to angels. Beginning at verse 5, "For to which of the angels did he say at any time, 'You yourself are my son, today I have appointed you'? And again, 'I myself shall be for him, to him for a father, and he himself shall be to me for a son.'" Verse 6. "And whenever he should again bring the firstborn into the habitable world, he says, 'And all angels of God shall worship him.'" Verse 7. "And to the angels he says," you see the word "indeed" in your translation. What that word signifies is that this verse is in contrast to the next verse. "And indeed to the angels," he says, "the one who is making his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." As we're reading through this text, just the technicality, the word "spirits" is also the word for wind in spirit. Pneo is the root word. It means to blow. So both the word "wind" and the word "spirit" come from the same Greek word. It is probably more accurate to translate this as "winds," because he's talking about the angels being in charge of creation and nature. Again, the quote from Psalm 104:4, "The one who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." Verse 8. "But to the Son," in contrast, he says, notice this, "Your throne, O God, is unto the age of the age," Greek phrase for forever, "and the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." Interesting translation where it says, "Your throne, O God." The word "your," for in the phrase "your throne," the antecedent of "yours" is God. He's speaking to the Son and calling him God. "Your throne, O God," he's saying to the Son, "is forever. And the scepter," and the scepter is that rod, that long rod that the king holds. And as he moves the scepter or the rod, people in the room move. As he moves the rod forward, that's the permission for people to approach the throne. If he moves the rod back, it means back off. I guess if he twirls it, it means scatter. No. So the scepter on the throne shows that the person is in charge and he's given the directions. So his scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Verse 9. "You have loved righteousness and you have hated lawlessness. On account of this, God, your God," meaning the God of the Son, "anointed you with the oil of gladness," or more literally, celebration, "beyond your companions." Verse 10, a quote from Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. "And you, according to the beginnings, Lord, you have founded the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They themselves will perish, but you yourself remain forever. And all shall grow old as a garment, and as a covering you shall roll them up, and they shall be changed. But you yourself are the same, and your years will not fail." Verse 13. And to which of the angels has he ever said at any time, sit from out of my right hand or my right side until I should place your enemies as a footstool of your feet? Quote from Psalm 110, verse 1. Are they not all ministering spirits being sent for service on account of the ones being about to inherit salvation? The book of Hebrews presents the superiority of Jesus Christ in comparison to and in contrast to the various elements of Judaism, the religious system of the Jews. According to Hebrews chapter 10, some Hebrew or Jewish people were enlightened to the truth about Jesus Christ, and they were being drawn to Jesus as their Messiah. And as they fellowshipped with the believers, they began to suffer persecution. So they began to consider going back into old Judaism, the old religious system, because it was easier, made life a little smoother. They fit more in with their families and in with their communities. And the physical life went a little better by just going along with a religious system. So the writer of Hebrews is writing to these Jews, these Hebrew people, presenting the superiority of Jesus Christ to each of the elements of the Judaistic religious system. We saw in verses 1 through 4 the superiority of Jesus Christ to the prophets. Is that in old time God spoke in prophets, but in the last segment of these last days He has spoken to us in a Son. It is the Son that has inherited all things. It is the Son that has created all things. It is the Son who has been seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And it is the Son, according to verse 4, that is inherited a name that is above the name of angels. And that is our verse, our transition verse is verse 4, because Jewish and Hebrew people consider angels to be superior to prophets. We'll see this when we get into chapter 2, because they believe that angels had a hand in the giving of God's law, that God actually sent His angels in the helping of the giving of the law to Moses and to the children of Israel. So they considered angels to be superior to even the prophets, to all human beings, but especially the prophets. So the Son is superior to the prophets, verses 1 through 3, 4 actually. And then in chapter 4, the Son has inherited a name. Now the name so far that we're given is the name Son. He's not identified as Jesus Christ till chapter 2. This title, Son, or this name Son, is superior to the prophets and superior to the angels. He has received a name, inherited a name that is better than they. We told you that there are four presentations in chapter 1, verses 5 through 14, four ways in which the Son is superior to the angels. We gave you two of them last week. In verse 5, we told you about position. That in Psalm 2:7, God said, "You are my Son. Today I have appointed you." Psalm 2 is the coronation psalm. And the word begotten, the occults use the term begotten because it means to give birth or to generate someone. It can also mean to appoint, but they use it to give birth, that when Jesus was born as the Son, that was His birth date. Therefore, He was not eternal and He is not deity. Well, Psalm 2:7 has to do with when the Father anoints His Son as King, when He transfers the kingship over to His Son. It's on coronation day and the Father is crowning His Son as King. On that day, He says, "Today I have appointed you. I have generated you. You have become King on this day." It wasn't the day that He was born. It was the day that He became King. When Jesus Christ was born, He became Son of God. That is a relationship that he has with the human race. At that time, God became human in order to have a human relationship with us through a son. And the word son, huios, means inheritor. It is the person within the social structure that inherits the family estate. So that at that time, God the Father transferred all honor, all glory, and all judgment to the Son. John chapter 5, verses 20 through 22. Jesus said, "The Father has given all honor to the Son, all glory to the Son, and all judgment to the Son, so that as you honor the Father, you should honor the Son." So God became a human being that we could have an identification factor, a human element in which God has manifested Himself, that we can have a relationship with Him. So position. The Son has a higher position, superior position to the angels, as the Son is inheritor of all things, and He has become a Son to the Father, and the Father has become a Son to Him, and God has no other relationship with any angel or any human being other than His Son, Father-Son relationship. In verse 6, we saw praise. First position, and then praise. In verse 6, we saw last week a quote from Deuteronomy 32:43, and that's the Septuagint quote. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's not the Hebrew. It's a quote from the Greek, and says, "And let all angels of God worship Him." So all praise and worship is to be given to the Son when He should come into the habitable world at His second coming. He says that whenever again He should bring the firstborn into the habitable world, that it says, "And let all angels of God worship Him." All worship is to be given to the Son. And even Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan came to Him and says, "Bow down and worship Me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world." Jesus said, it says in God's Word, "You shall worship the Lord God, and Him only shall you serve." It is blasphemy to worship anyone or anything else other than God. And yet it says concerning the Son, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." The inferior always serve the superior. The angels will be giving worship to the Son when He comes again at His second coming. The superiority of Christ in praise and worship. For today, beginning at verse 7, verses 7 through 12, the third way in which Jesus is superior to angels is in His preeminence. In His preeminence. There's three ways in which we are going to see the preeminence of the Son. First of all, in verse 7, which is a quote from Psalm 104, verse 4. That's Psalm 104, verse 4. Verse 7 says, "And on the one hand, to the angels He says," here's the quote, "the one who is making His angels spirits or winds and His ministers a flame of fire." These ministers, interesting, the word for ministry, liturgos, has to do with the priestly functions in the temple. These angels are serving in their priestly function before God as He sends them out to minister. But it is interesting in Scripture, just from this verse, you can approach all of the Bible with this verse and understand that angels have been put in charge of creation, that is, nature itself. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, an angel came to comfort Him because He was hungry, and to help Him in His physical need of food and direct Him in the right direction and provide that for Him. In the book of Revelation, and some of you are studying the series in the book of Revelation, during the tribulation period, the angels are in charge of the four winds that bring destruction upon the earth. The angels are in charge of the fire, all of the elements of creation and nature. Angels are in charge of them. And as you go through the Scripture and see the various movements of nature through Scripture. You'll see angels pointed out, and we understand through this text that between verse 7 and 8, the writer of Hebrews is showing the superiority of Christ. Angels have been put in charge of creation and nature. They are the ones that God directs to make things happen within nature. But contrast to that in verse 8, but to the Son He says, your throne, O God. I'll repeat what I said. This is very important. The antecedent of your in the phrase your throne, or if you have a King James, thy throne. The antecedent of thy or your is the word God. He's talking to the Son and He's saying, your throne, O God. He's calling the Son God, addressing Him as God. He says to the Son, your throne, O God, is unto the age of the age. That means forever, age after age. And the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. The Son is the one sitting on the throne. The Son is the one who has the scepter, and He is guiding all of creation. Can you imagine? The entire universe is being directed by the Lord just moving the scepter. The angels approach. People approach in heaven the throne of God by Him pulling back the scepter. They back off by Him pushing the scepter out. So the angels are under the guide of His scepter. He is superior to the angels in that the angels are in charge of creation and nature, but they are under the direction of the Son who sits on the throne as God. That's quite a presentation about the superiority of the Son. Quite a piece of Scripture. The second presentation within preeminence, as far as the presentation of the Son and His preeminence. Verse 9 says, you have loved righteousness. This is a quote from Psalm 45:7. In verse 8, it was a quote from Psalm 45:6. Verse 9, a quote from Psalm 45:7. You loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. On account of this, God, your God, speaking to the Son, anointed you with the oil of gladness or celebration beyond your companions, beyond all the other elements that belong to God and in the universe. Only the Son was anointed by God. He is the anointing of God. Interesting, because the word for anointing comes from it's the verb form of the word Christos for Christ. That's what Christ means. It means the anointed one. Christos is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Mashiach for Messiah, which means the anointed one. The Son is the only one whom God has anointed with His anointing above all the other elements, companions, and creatures that God has created. So first of all, His preeminence in that He sits on the throne and He guides all of creation and the angels are obedient to His guidance. But secondly, in verse 9, the Son is the only one who is the anointing of God. The third thing, in verses 10 through 12, as Creator and as Lord, whereas the angels serve the temporary. Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. That's verses 10, 11, and 12. Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. He says in verse 10, and you, according to the beginnings, Lord, you founded or laid a foundation under the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Creation is ascribed to be of the Son, and He is called Lord. They themselves shall perish, but you yourself will remain. Everything that God has made will one day perish, but the Lord will remain forever, His endurance. And all will grow old as a garment, verse 12. And as a covering you shall roll them up, and they shall be changed. But you yourself, you are the same, and your years will not fail. He is eternal. He is the Creator. Everything that He has created is temporary. Therefore, the angels who are put in charge of creation and nature, they are working and in charge of things that are temporary. The Son, the one who sits on the throne, who is the anointing of God, and the only one who is the anointing of God, He not only has created all things, but He never changes. He's eternal. He remains, though everything else is temporary. The preeminence of the Son in these three ways, very important, is that He is the one on the throne, directing the angels. The inferior always serves the superior. Secondly, He is the anointing of God. No other creature or creation has ever been anointed by God other than the Son. And thirdly, under preeminence, He not only is the Creator, but He remains constant. While all of creation is going to change, everything grows old, in case you hadn't noticed. Everything grows old. But He remains the same, and He remains forever, and His years never fail, never end. Now the fourth thing, His prominence, verses 13 and 14. His prominence. It says in verse 13, a quote from Psalm 110, verse 1. And to which of the angels has He ever said, sit at my right, or sit from out of my right, until I should place your enemies as a footstool of your feet? None of the angels did God ever say that to. The Lord is the prominent one, the preeminent one. He is the one that is magnified and highlighted throughout eternity. He sits on the throne to this day, and He is the only one who will have His enemies placed under His feet. That's a sign of defeat. In fact, in the Old Testament, when the armies of Israel, when they would defeat their enemies, it was always customary to take the leader of the opposing army that you've defeated, and before you chop off his head, you place him on the ground and you put your foot on his neck and declare the victory. When Jesus is on the throne, even at this very moment, He's from out the right hand, and that is the same as our designation. If I were to say that somebody was my right-hand man, you wouldn't expect him to be walking around like this, just with one arm. You would know that that's a terminology. It's an idiom, and it means the place of authority and power. The Son is the only one who represents God's authority and power. Yet He is the one who is on the throne. God is on the throne. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are on the throne. It's not them, it's He. God became the Son when Jesus was born. That is a name of a relationship with the human race. That the human race would realize that all the human race has to answer to the Son, because the Son inherits everything from the human race. We all must go to the Son and through the Son. But in His prominence, no one of the angels, no one of all of creation has ever been told, you are the authority, you are the power of God. No one has ever been designated that other than the Son. Quote from Psalm 110:1. Of course, the Psalm 110 is the messianic psalm, that Messiah would be the expression of the very power and the very authority of God Himself. So anything that the Son says, that's the Word of God. Then in verse 14, contrast to that in verse 13 and verse 14 concerning the angels. Are they not all ministering spirits? And again, the word ministering in Greek has to do with the priestly office. Are they not all ministering spirits being sent out for service? That's the word diakonos. To serve on account of the ones being about to inherit salvation. So here is the Son who sits on the throne, and there are two things happening. His enemies are being placed under his feet as a footstool. He will stand on the necks of his enemies. On the other hand, the angels are being sent out as ministering spirits. Not to unbelievers, but to those who are being about to inherit salvation. Those who are in the process of about ready to be saved. Do you know that you have angels all around you? I don't know how many, but you've got angels all around you. Those angels carry out the very things that have to do with creation and nature. They're carrying out God's will. Even when you have a flat tire, you can trust that God brought that about by His Spirit's direction, and some angel had a hand in that. But there's also an angel back there pointing to the jack that's in the back of your car saying, flat tire gets fixed with a spare back here. But the entire process is being carried out by angels in carrying out God's will. They're in charge of the weather. They're in charge of the physical things of nature. And they carry out His will. It is interesting how this verse shows in the superiority between the Son and the angels that the Son is sitting on the throne. His enemies are being made a footstool of His feet. But to those who are in the process of about to inherit salvation, these angels are sent out as ministering spirits to watch out over us. You ever wonder about those scripture texts that say there isn't even a hair that falls out of your head that God doesn't know about? There's probably some angel with a pencil and tablet. Of course, they probably have calculators. The tech age, you know. Sitting there counting how many hairs fall out. Every detail of our life is planned by God. And God is on the throne and He's directing all of His ministering spirits and His Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit, that lives within. The Holy Spirit is living inside of us, directing us and ministering to us. His function is to minister Christ to our hearts and to persuade us to trust the Lord in all that happens to us and all that is done. But there are angels. In fact, if we had the ability to see that this morning, there'd be angels all over this room this morning, getting ready to take care of the physical needs. And if you're watching the clock and you're saying, well, it's just about noon, just about that time, angels know, and God is directing them to satisfy those needs and to take care of those provisions in life. So it's interesting, the insights we gain when we study about the superiority of Christ. Certainly the Son is superior to all angels. Before we're even introduced to the fact that the Son is Jesus Christ, the prominent name, the Son, is a very special name that is given to one person, one entity, one spirit in the universe. And that is to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one that God has spoken through that represents Himself. The Son is the only one who speaks, and when He speaks, it is the Word of God. The Son is the only one to whom people will have to answer to when this earthly life is over. The Son. Now, who is this Son? And we will be introduced to Him in chapter 2. But next week, as we study the first four verses of chapter 2, we will see about the Son, because the superiority of the Son to angels continues all the way through to the end of chapter 2. Goes from chapter 1, verse 5, through chapter 2, verse 18. But next week we will have the first of five warnings given in the book of Hebrews. Verses 1 through 4 is the first of five warnings. As the writer of Hebrews stops and says, I've just presented the superiority of the Son to you. As you consider life, whether it's worth it to surrender your life to Him or not, look at His superiority. You're thinking of going back to the old religion of Judaism and the religious system that listens to the prophets and that obeys the law that was given by angels. The writer of Hebrews is saying, I'm presenting someone to you who is superior to the angels and superior to the prophets, in fact, superior to all of the Old Covenant. And your consideration is that you're going to leave Him and go back to the old system. You cannot be saved if you go back to the old system. You will be crucifying Him again, anew. You must trust in one and one only, like Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. It's only through the Son. God has only manifested Himself through one. That's the Son. So the warning, chapter 2. Don't let it slip away. As we studied from Luke, Jesus impressed people. Settle your account now with God. Make your heart right with Him now by receiving His Son and salvation through His Son. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Spirit who so faithfully ministers to our hearts. We confess the human inability to understand and receive spiritual things that must come by Your Spirit, revealing Jesus to us, revealing Your Son. How superior He is to the prophets, to the angels, to any religious system that we can trust in, even our own works. Help us to see that when God became man, that all of life, all of creation answers to the Son. He is the one in position to whom all will answer. We pray that You'd cause our hearts to see that Jesus is the reason for our life. That He might manifest Himself to us and that He might change us, change the direction of our life to go in the way that He has planned and purposed for us according to His will. And the reason why we were created, to serve Him. We pray that You'd mold us and shape us and form us into that person that You would have us to be. That people would see Christ in us. The superiority of Jesus Christ to all of life, all of religion, all of existence. He gave His life for us. He asked us to give up our life for Him. We thank You for the ministry of Your Spirit and the beauty of Your Word that just magnifies and glorifies Your Son to our hearts. May it encourage us, strengthen us, refresh us. May this Lord be the one to whom we turn during the week in our hours of weakness and sickness and hardship. This life is a fearful life. We are filled full of fear. It is difficult and it is hard and we are weak. But help us to see that we're not turning to a religious figure that lived 2,000 years ago, but the one who sits on the throne, and later on in Hebrews it will encourage us, come to the throne of grace, that you can receive mercy and grace in time of need. This is our Lord and this is our God. We come to the one who created all things and rules all things. He is our God and He is on our side. And You have sent Your Spirit to live inside of us, and You've sent Your angels to minister the material world to us according to our needs. Help us to know this faithfulness, to trust You and to be at peace, knowing that You're in charge of all things, even our own life. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.